And in Proverbs chapter 31, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." I'd like to say tonight that I found a virtuous woman. I found her in the Bible. Now, I have to give a disclaimer here. I have another virtuous woman that she's my own, and she's a very lovely woman and dear to me, and she's sitting right there. I won't ask you to stand up or wave or anything. But I have found a virtuous woman in the Bible. And in fact, she's the only woman in the Bible that's said to be virtuous. The only woman in the Bible that's actually called a virtuous woman. And the woman that I'm thinking of was born in the country of Moab. She married a young Hebrew man, a sojourner from the land of Bethlehem. And this man's family moved to Moab during a great famine. They moved there to start a new life. But unfortunately, this virtuous woman's husband died suddenly after only 10 short years of marriage. But she was not the only one, the only widow that was left. Her mother-in-law was a widow. And also, her brother-in-law, his wife, died. And if you can't think yet of who I'm talking about, yes, I'm talking about Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11. Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth, and Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11, read with me there. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Isn't that something? I mean, in the end of Proverbs chapter 31, it does say that there's many women that have done virtuously, but only one time in the Bible does the Bible actually call a woman virtuous. And I think that that's amazing, especially in light of knowing that in the book of Ruth, Ruth is typical of the church, which is the bride of Christ, and Boaz, he's typical of Christ, of the bridegroom. And we find this virtuous woman, and that's who I want to focus on tonight. I want to put the spotlight on Ruth. And I want to give you four reasons why I believe she was a virtuous woman from this book, because there is no other place in the Bible other than the first chapter of Matthew that we find anything about Ruth than in this book here. So four reasons tonight why I believe that Ruth was a virtuous woman. And I'm going to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. I thank you for another chance to preach. I do enjoy it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in this. I pray that something would be said here, that I could do something tonight to bring some glory to you and to exalt my Savior. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful lesson that we have here in the book and the lesson that we can learn from the life of Ruth. And Father, I know that there's many here tonight that are not feeling well. I pray, Father, you'd help me to be timely in my message, but at the same time to feed them, to give them what they came here for, which is a word from the Bible and to be ministered to by you, Father. And pray that you do the work that I cannot do. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, Ruth was a virtuous woman because Ruth was saved. Under the Old Testament context, we find a perfect example of how a Gentile was to be saved in the Old Testament, how Gentile salvation worked in the Old Testament, because as you know, salvation in the Old Testament did not work like salvation works in the New Testament after the crucifixion of Christ. They're under the law in the Old Testament in this period. They're under the law, and don't misunderstand me. I think mankind has always been under God's grace, okay? But there is a period of time known as this time here as a time of the law, when mankind was under the law. And as a Christian here tonight, you are no longer under the law if you're in Christ Jesus. And Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire story, but as you know, Naomi went down into the land of Moab with her family, and when Naomi had lost her husband, and when things had gone bad, when she left the place of God's blessing, when things went bad, she finally decided to return back to Bethlehem. And when she returned, the only one who went with her was Ruth. And the other girl there, Orpah, she did not go. And Ruth here, she makes a decision to stick with Naomi. And she says, "I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And that's how Old Testament salvation worked. Israel was a light to the nations in the Old Testament. And if a person wanted to be saved, they had to become a part of the people, of God's chosen people, of Israel. They had to become a part of that people and make their God, the one true God, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, make him their God. And that's how their salvation worked. And that's exactly what she did. So notice the circumstances of her salvation. Notice, first of all, that when Naomi departed from Moab, at first Ruth and Orpah departed with her. And then Naomi gave them both some very bad advice. They said, "Return back to your homeland. I have no more children in my womb. And if I did have a child, are you going to wait around for that boy to grow up and to marry him?" And she said, "Both of you just turn back." That was some very bad advice, because there was no salvation back in the land of Moab. Salvation is of the Lord. And she tells them to turn back, but Ruth will not turn back. And notice that Orpah did turn back, but Ruth decides to go with Naomi. And so under these circumstances, Ruth makes a very important decision. And there was a time in the testimony that we heard, there's a time in the life of every born-again child of God, every believer today, when you made a decision for Christ, when you chose Christ. The Bible says in the New Testament, what will you do with Christ? You have an opportunity to either choose to receive him or to reject him. And not to decide is to decide to reject Jesus Christ. All of us in here have that in common, if you're a child of God tonight, that you decided to take Christ the best way you knew how. You took Christ as your Savior. And in the same way, the best way that Ruth knew how, she decided to take the true God of Israel as her God. And she said, "Thy God shall be my God." And what is the result of her salvation? Ruth clings to Naomi, making the one true God her God. But whatever happened to Orpah, I wonder. Whatever happened to Orpah went back down into the land of Moab, never to be heard again. Never to be heard of again. And Ruth goes on to be with Naomi and goes up into the land of Bethlehem and up to worship the one true living God. But I wonder whatever happened to Orpah. The result of this salvation, the result of this decision was salvation for Ruth, and it was damnation or condemnation for Orpah. That was the result of that choice. There's an old poem that says, "Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." Very famous hymn. And there's many like that are almost persuaded. I think of a man that lives in the house right behind us. His name's Dan. On visitation on Saturday, Merle Johnson came out to go visiting. And we walked down to these houses right behind the church, and we talked to three people there. The first guy slammed the door in our face. The second guy, he was just busy. He just didn't have time. He's a manager at Denny's, and he had to go. His shift was going to start. And the third man, his name's Dan. Would you pray for Dan for his salvation? We spoke with Dan for a good while, and Dan just has a lot of questions. Dan's an older man. He served in Vietnam. The chances of a person that age getting saved is very, very, very small. It's not impossible. I've seen men his age get saved. But most people get saved between the ages of 4 and about 14, depending on what statistics you look at. And that range right there, about 85% of all people who get saved within that age. And then 30 plus and on up, the chances get very, very small, the statistics. But our God's greater than statistics. And we spoke for a while with Dan, and I was glad that Merle was there, because Merle, being a Vietnam veteran, automatically had a Dan's ear. So I just let them talk for a while. And there's still an open door, and Dan just said, I have a lot of questions. If you want to come back, I'm willing to continue to discuss it. And when I put the decision before him, the decision that everybody has to make, he said, I know what you're getting at. I know what you're getting at. You just come back another day. And that's fine. You know, you can't push people to make a decision, but maybe there won't be another day. Maybe there won't. Maybe there will. I don't know, but I'm going to go back and talk to him. But I know one thing, we need to pray. We need to pray a lot for him. He was almost persuaded, but not quite. Notice number two, because she was a hard worker. Ruth was a virtuous woman because she was a hard worker. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. That is, that she got up very early to work. And again, I won't go into reading all the verses to explain all the story. I'm just assuming that most of you are pretty much familiar with this story. But Ruth now has gone up from the land of Moab with Naomi up into Bethlehem. Naomi's not young enough to go out into the fields to work and to glean and to get food. And so Ruth, being a virtuous woman, a good woman that she is, and a hard worker, she goes out into the fields to glean and to work. And she gets enough food for not only herself, but also for Naomi to take care of the one that she loves and cares about. She's a hard worker because she got up at sunup. I mean, she was out there working when the sun came up. And notice verse 17. Notice verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She worked from sunup to sundown. That's a hard-working woman. And in the Old Testament, the Jews, they worked 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Friday. It took a while for that last little clog to get, but they worked 6 days a week either way. And they were hard-working folks. I remember working drywall and working in construction down in Florida, and I thought I was working hard, you know, working Monday to Friday, working 8 days a week. And then I went into Bible class one night, and the Bible teacher was explaining that Jews, they actually work 12 hours a day, sun up to sundown, and they work 6 days a week. And here I'd been bragging about how hard I was working. And according to the Bible, I could have worked a little harder, according to God's standard. But she was a hard worker. She worked just as hard as any man out there in the field. Now what she was doing was she was gleaning in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now she was gleaning. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God gave a law concerning the harvest and how to farm. He gave rules to farmers back in those days. And if this represents a field, God said, when you glean, or when you harvest your field, and however they did it, if they went around in circles or if they just started at one end and knocked it out all the way across, but he said, when you harvest your field, don't harvest the corners. So I take it that they went around in circles, but leave the corners, and don't go back when you're done and clean them up as well. Whatever it may be, whether it be corn, whether it be wheat, whatever it may be that they were harvesting, God said, leave the corners. And the purpose for that was to leave the corners for the poor and for the strangers. So that was God's plan of taking care of the poor folks that couldn't take care of themselves, or of the strangers that have gone into that area. They're moving in, they're new movers, but they just haven't gotten settled in yet. They've been putting in their applications, and they just haven't gotten a job. Things haven't got going for them. They're not settled in quite yet. They're strangers. And God says, you take care of the poor and the strangers, because remember, there was a day, Israel, when you were down in Egypt and you were a stranger and you were poor. Remember that. And there's two other groups that God has a special place in his heart for, the widows and the fatherless. And you know what's amazing is that Ruth fit three of those four. She was a widow, she was a stranger, and she was poor. The only one she wasn't, it was, she wasn't an orphan. And God provided for her needs. She had a right to be there, doing what she was doing. Leviticus chapter 19. She had a right, and guess what? She saw that opportunity, and being a hard-working, virtuous woman, she took advantage of it. She didn't sit at home and say, I wish I had some man to take care of me. She didn't have a man at the time, and she got out and she took care of business herself. And I believe that this is one reason why God still blesses the United States of America. Because we have systems in our country that try to take care of the poor and of the stranger. Now, I'll qualify that with saying that there are a lot of people who take advantage of it. Our government supports people I don't think they should support. But for somebody who's honest and out there and really does need a helping hand, it's there for them. It's there for them in a lot of different ways. My sister, when she was divorced and had two boys that she was trying to raise on her own, she was in college, she was struggling to make ends meet, and for a while she got on WIC and got on food stamps and things like that, and it really helped her out. She's not on them anymore, but there for just a time, she needed it. And I believe that that's one reason why God is still blessing America, because America was founded on Christian principles. And I guess probably somewhere down the way, there was some congressman or some judge or somebody lobbying to put in a bill in effect based on what they'd learned from the Bible. We need to make sure that we take care of our poor, the strangers in this country, the foreigners that we allow to come in from other countries. I imagine that's how it got started. And while I'm on the subject, sometimes it's hard for me to sing God Bless America. And I'm a patriot. I am an American. I believe in America. I love America. It's the best place on earth to live. I was an infantryman, and I chose that, and I wanted to fight for America and do my time and put in my service. So I'm not un-American, but sometimes I have a bad conscience about singing God Bless America or praying God Bless America. Because think about what you're asking him to bless. I read this somewhere. Think if you're in New York City, all right, and you have the mind of Christ. You can see all things. You know all things. You have X-ray vision. You can see everywhere, everything that's going on. Think for just 24 hours, all of the disgraceful, despicable, and filthy, foul things that happen in New York City just in 24 hours. I mean, if you could see into all the hotels, into all the movie houses, into all of the corporate offices and all of those things, you know, I don't even like to think about that, because the Bible says to think on pure things. We're not even supposed to mention that stuff. It's so filthy and so foul. And that's what you're asking God to bless? And the stuff that happens over there in California? And that's what we're asking God to bless? That's why I pray, God have mercy. God have mercy on America. God have mercy on America for the sake of the Christians who are still trying to do right, still trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, for the Christians who are still trying to send the gospel all around the world. Please bless America for that purpose, Father. And I just have a hard time saying God bless America. And there's another reason why God blesses America, and that's because we're still on Israel's side. But she was a hard worker, Ruth was. And according to Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 13, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. That virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. And we find it, that's exactly what Ruth is doing here in this chapter. In growing up, my mother was a very hard worker. My mother would take care of the house and clean the house and cook for us. And she was a stay-at-home mom, like I think moms ought to be. They ought to be in the home with their children. I won't take that back. I won't qualify that with any statement. I think if you're a mother, that's your place of duty, and that is hard work. It's 24/7. Some of the hardest work on earth is rearing children. And she tried to do that there for a while, and things didn't turn out just like she wanted them to, but that's what she was doing in the beginning. And my mom was a hard worker, and I have lots of memories of her working as hard as what she did. And I remember times of looking at my mother and sitting at the dinner table now as I'm grown up and looking at her hands. And I remember one time I looked at her hands and she acted kind of self-conscious about her hands. She said something about, well, they don't look as young as what they used to. But that's because she was a hard worker. In my teenage years, she'd work two and three. I don't know. I think one time she was even trying to work four jobs at a time. But I know for certain that she worked three jobs at one time when I was a teenager. And she always bought things for me, always took care of me, tried her best to take care of me. Here's a poem called Mother's Hands. She said her hands were ugly. She tried to hide them too. But in God's sight, it's different, for he knew what they could do. They were busy hands for Jesus, doing tasks for him each day. They washed and ironed and sewed and scrubbed in the most willing way. They kept a clean and shining home. They cared for a family and did the humble, homely jobs in a manner sweet to see. They were ready to help others whenever there was a need, and those ready, willing hands of hers were a source of help indeed. She said her hands were ugly, but not so in his dear sight, for they labored for the master morning, noon, and night. Ruth was a virtuous woman because she was a hard worker. And notice also that Ruth was a virtuous woman because she was humble. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, speaking of Boaz, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She felt unworthy of this favor that this man Ruth was showing to her. He was offering her protection. He was offering her provision. He was treating her better than the law had required for him to treat her. And in the midst of this, he was protecting her from the younger men that were working there in the field. And she said, and she bowed down to the ground in such a humble manner and said, why do you have such favor on me? Because I'm a stranger. I'm born of Moab. Do you guys remember who the Moabites are? They were born of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter when they came out of Sodom. You remember that story? And that's where the Moabites came from. The Moabites were a people with a very dark and very checkered background. And they were a people that resisted Israel, and they were definitely not a people in good standing with God. And she was a humble person. She knew where she came from, and she said, why would you show me this favor? But just before you think that that means that as a humble person, you're just supposed to let people walk all over you and feel bad about yourself all the time. Notice also in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. After he'd said, no, I want to show you favor, and this is why. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens, one of the Jewish girls that she was working with. Very humble woman, but at the same time, she wasn't like a floor mat letting people walk all over all the time. She said, okay, well then, let me find favor. She was a very wise woman, very smart girl, but very humble. When a virtuous woman walks into the room, she's noticed right away. She's noticed for the right reasons, for her beauty, not only in the way that she looks, but in her beautiful mannerisms, for the joy that seems to just emanate from her and seems to brighten the room. This is a virtuous woman. Walks into the room, and she's noticed for the right reasons. She doesn't draw the attention to her body, but she draws the attention to her face. And if you were to speak with her, she would draw the attention to her Redeemer, to her Savior. She would praise and bless the name of the Lord Jesus if you were to speak to her for very long. That's what a virtuous woman would do. But others, on the other hand, you can hear them before they even enter the room. Some women, now I'm talking about the opposite of the virtuous woman. Sometimes we understand something better by understanding what it's not. The women who are not virtuous, you hear them coming from, you know, half a mile away. I better be careful, but working in FedEx, I'd walk into the building And way over on the other side of the building, there's all the trucks and everybody loading up the trucks. And I'm walking in the front door. And there's this one particular woman that worked in there. And you could hear her from the time that you walked in the front door and got in the office and got all your paperwork for the day and your scanner and you're heading back to the truck to get started for the day. You could hear her talking the whole way. I mean, she just talking about something. I don't know anything. It don't matter. But that woman, you could just always hear her talking. And the Bible has a lot to say about a loud, clamorous woman. And it ain't pretty what the Bible has to say about a loud, clamorous woman. We could turn and look in some places, but we won't for the sake of time. But that's not a humble woman. A humble woman is a woman that's meek and quiet and has a sweet spirit about her. And that's what you as a woman here tonight ought to endeavor to be. Why? Because remember the types. Ruth found favor in Boaz's sight for a reason. Because he's the one that called her a virtuous woman. And if you want to find favor in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, the husbandman, the one who's Boaz typifies, if you want to find favor in his sight, Ruth will show you how. Now, it doesn't mean that you're just to be a doormat, like I said. Some women say, well, I just feel like, you know, I do all this work, and I work around the house, and I raise the kids, and they don't appreciate it, and my husband doesn't talk to me when I come home, and I just feel like just an old worn-out pair of shoes just thrown into the closet and just never thought of anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches as far as how a virtuous woman ought to be treated. Now, the guy, on the other hand, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 that the man is supposed to praise his wife. Don't miss that. That's so important. Now, me as a man, I mean, even men, you like to be praised, don't you? Men in here. Every once in a while, you just like your wife to say, boy, you sure are doing a good job cutting that grass. Boy, those lines are so straight. Didn't miss anything. Or you sure are doing a good job building that deck. Or boy, the car sure looks just spotless. You like to hear those things, right? Well, your wife likes to hear those even more because she's a woman. And women, they need to be encouraged. The Bible says to rejoice with the wife of your youth. That means she needs to be cheered up. And she needs to be praised. It's biblical to praise your wife often. To praise her for just a little. Now, I'm not perfect, okay? Joni knows right now, she's like, I hope he goes home and practices what he preaches. But it's biblical to do it. I used to think, well, I don't want to go around telling my wife or anybody else just, you know, when they do good and praise them and reward them for doing something right. But it's biblical to do that. The Lord does it with us. He rewards us when we do things right. And it's biblical to praise your wife, and you'll help her out along the way. Now, finally, and I'm going to wrap this up. Point number four, she was a virtuous woman because she was honorable. And I wish I could spend more time here tonight, but the point doesn't really need to be labored here in this congregation. But look at Ruth chapter number 2 and verse 22. She was an honorable woman, Ruth was. And verse 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. Naomi said, Ruth, when you're out there working in the field, don't work with the young men. Stay with Boaz's maidens. Stay with the women. And that they meet thee not in any other field. She said, stay in Boaz's field. Don't go running around. But stay in your place of duty, in your place of service. Stay where Boaz told you to stay. Verse number 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. They say it's about 6 months. She was honorable because, if you remember the story, the night that she lays down at the feet of Boaz, and when she lays down there on the threshing floor, Boaz praises her again because she was an honorable woman and that she didn't go chasing the young men working in the field, but that she had her sights set on Boaz and she was faithful to the man that God had picked out for her. Ruth, what I'm trying to get at, she was a chaste woman, a pure woman, and she was waiting for God's man. She wasn't messing around in the fields with a younger man, and she kept herself prepared for God's man. And this is a point that I would labor more if I had the teenage group around, but we'll go ahead on with this. But I would like to give you a few interesting statistics. Did you know that one out of every two sexually active teens get an STD? Isn't that staggering? That's what they say down at the health office up in Cambridge on the sign. I've looked on the internet and I've found a lot of statistics like that, and it's pretty scary what's happening out there. If they get active, chances are really high. And also, with the divorce rate in our country, as you know, is very, very high. And I think it's a direct result of America losing their bearings, their moral bearings, of losing their moral compass, which is the Bible. That's the direct result. They try to blame it on a lot of other things, the economy, job loss, children, and not spending enough time with each other, but focusing all their time on children. They try to blame it on a lot of things. I know where the problem is. They lost their moral compass. America's lost their moral compass. And their morals, you know, who says that what I believe is right and wrong is what you believe is right and wrong? And it just reminds me, and by the way, the book of Ruth is set in the time of Judges. And do you remember that the Bible says in the time of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But guess what? Even in the midst of all that darkness and of all that confusion, here's one woman still doing right. Here's one woman walking with the Lord, a virtuous woman. 50% of all first-time marriages, they say, end in divorce. Now, I was reading some other statistics from sources I would trust, and they said that that's actually high, that that's actually kind of, they kind of manipulate the percentages to get to that, but they say it's more like around 40%, but most of them still go with that number. 50% of all first-time marriages end in divorce. And then 67% of all second marriages end in divorce. And then 74% of all third marriages end in divorce. That's according to the Forest Institute of Professors of Psychology. And then another one from the Enrichment Journal. 41% of all first-time marriages end in divorce. 60% of all second-time marriages end in divorce. And 73% of all third marriages. 73. From 41% to 73 on that third time marriage ends in divorce. Now they say wisdom comes with age. Wisdom comes with age and experience, right? I don't think so. Not according to those statistics. They say wisdom comes with age. I don't think so. 85% of all people who get saved between the ages of 4 and 14. And 30 plus, it goes down to something like 4% of all people who get saved. Wisdom comes with age? I don't think so. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is the testimony that we have from Scripture. America lost their moral compass. And you know what? Christians can lose their moral compass as well. And they can end up with those kind of statistics. They can end up being a statistic. But as I said, I serve a God who is bigger and greater than statistics. And Joni and I made a commitment that we're going to try to see this thing through, and we want to be one of those who are married our entire life, and praying that the Lord will bless us in that endeavor. Now, in conclusion, God's special favor is available to all of His faithful children, no matter how dark the past. I don't care what you've done in your past. You say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to Sunday school. I don't know these Bible stories that you're talking about. I have only been in church for a few years. No matter what your background is, God's special favor is available to all of His faithful children. You say, well, I grew up in church. I grew up in Sunday school. I've heard all the stories. I've been to church all my life. I could just go through the motions. And frankly, it's just getting boring. I'm just so familiar with it. You know, there's a problem there too, on both ends of the spectrum. There are those that just get so familiar with divine things that all of a sudden the lust of the flesh, it just wants more. And that's how we are, you know. You start out riding a bike with training wheels, and before too long, you want them training wheels taken off, and you just want to ride a bike. And before too long, you grow up, and that bike ain't cutting it anymore. You want like a Mustang or something. And then so you get that Mustang, and maybe you don't have enough money for a Mustang, so you get you a Honda hatchback. And then that's not good enough, and then finally you get you the Mustang. But then somebody drives up with a newer Mustang, and that looks better than my Mustang, and so I'm going to trade this in and see what I can get on that and get a better Mustang. You know, we're never happy. We're never satisfied, at least as far as the flesh goes. So there is a hazard to being a Christian, a lifelong Christian. But remember, the Lord rewards obedience. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Circumstances neither make nor mar the saints." Look at Ruth. Look at her checkered past that she came from and where she is in this book. She came from a life of wickedness, pagan idolatry. Look at Boaz, where he came from. He came from a godly background, godly family, taught the scriptures as a child, a man of wealth, and with all of that, he's still godly, still a virtuous man himself in this Bible. Circumstances neither make nor mar the saints. In all of this, the one thing that I take from this book and the thing that's comforted me, and the thing that's really blessed my soul, is that in all of it, we all have a shot at God's best for our life from where we stand right now and forward. We all have a shot for God's blessing, for God's favor in our life, for God to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We have that shot individually. We have that shot as a church and as what we're trying to do here in Byersville. The only thing that's standing in our way of that favor and that blessing from the Lord is our obedience and our faithfulness to Him. So I'll finish there and have a word of prayer, and I'll be done. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this. I thank you for this lesson. Father,